Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. When we look at life, there's probably a list of things that we would say are necessary. And for each of us, that list may be slightly different, but certainly there are those things in common, like we all need oxygen so that we can breathe and live. We need food, clothing, water, shelter. It's there, these and the mundane things of the world, and yet they are important for us. They're necessary. But we might not think of what the way Jesus thinks and what he says in our gospel today. For him, it was necessary that he die. We heard it in that gospel lesson this morning, and Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for that which is a fact that they have to deal with. Jesus was working to lead them to that point of he would die on the cross. And the gospels time and time again talk about Jesus going to Jerusalem, and Jesus talks about the pain, the suffering, and finally death itself. But we're also reminded of the resurrection. For Jesus, it was all part of that necessary plan to fulfill the Father's will. For mankind and us and for generations to come, it was necessary, as the text says, the Son of Man must be lifted up. We're told it here in John. We're told it in Luke as he tried to prepare the disciples and said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. It was necessary that he be killed. That was the Father's will for Jesus and for the benefit of you and me. And so we can be thankful that Jesus was willing to follow this option, or there really wasn't any other option, in order to free us from sin, to escape from Satan himself, and to escape from that eternal death. And so we look at what the Lord says to us in this Gospel of John under those words of that theme, the Son of Man must be lifted up. In other words, he had to be put on that cross and face death for the world's salvation and that it might be a light for the believers. It's there in that third chapter of John that Nicodemus is coming to Jesus and he's asking him some very important questions and continuing discussion privately. And here was Nicodemus, one of those rulers of that ruling council of that day, and he comes to Jesus at night. We don't know whether it was in order to be private or whether it was simply that's when he could get an audience with Jesus in private. But he came to Jesus wondering if Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus, was the Christ, the Messiah, the one that had been promised in the Old Testament. And we look at this third chapter of John, and Jesus is essentially saying, yes, he is. He tells them that, first of all, that a person must be born of water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus doesn't quite get that. Jesus says, you're a teacher of the law, and you are a teacher of God's house, and you don't know these things? But we have to remember, Nicodemus is, he's in a mindset of the earthly realm, more so than the spiritual things here. And so we come to find these familiar words that Jesus tries to get Nicodemus to stop and stop thinking in such earthly mindedness and to think of those things that were necessary, things that were spiritual. And he does this, first of all, with using this example from history. Something that Nicodemus would have known from those Old Testament scriptures. so he begins, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may have eternal life. He's pointing to that Old Testament lesson for today that we heard. And it's the story of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And well, at one point they particularly start grumbling against God and against Moses. And what did God do? He sent those fiery serpents. And many of the children of Israel were being bitten and died. But they were saved when, under God's instructions, he was to create this bronze snake and put it on a pole and carry it throughout the camp, that anyone who was bitten might look upon it, just look, and be saved. Those who looked did not die. It happened because God caused it to be so. And in the same way, we're told the Son of Man must be lifted up. He would be lifted up on the cross. And of course, there's a bit of difference here because Jesus was a living, breathing person. He wasn't this bronze snake on a pole. And yet he would be lifted up so that people wouldn't be saved just simply for this earthly life, but would be saved for time and eternity. And it's all done because of that God's great love for us. It's that verse we hear so often, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is what describing that love of God for mankind. And Nicodemus, who was struggling with these spiritual things, was reminded of God's great love for mankind. And Jesus says that God sent his Son. That's the very reason that he came. The very purpose. As verse 17 tells us, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That was what Jesus was teaching there when he was in the temple. And he drove out the money changers from the temple, as you heard recently. There he was judging, but his main purpose was that life was to be given to save the world. He came to pay for the sins of mankind. And of course, when he takes that stand on this issue, well, there's going to be people on one side or the other. He came for the purpose of salvation, but those that would not believe, whoever believes in him is not condemned, he says, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he does not believe in God's only begotten Son. And there were those who did not believe in Jesus' day. The scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders of that day, the Roman government, Pilate, you go on and on. They didn't see Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would save them. And they stood condemned. Not because Jesus was pronouncing this judgment on them, but because of their own unbelief, because of the hardness of their own hearts. But remember, Jesus came to save, at least in his first coming. The second coming, that will bring judgment. But the Son of Man must be lifted up as the world's salvation. Jesus came that he might be the Savior of all of mankind. And that's important for us to remember, especially in this day and age when sometimes people are searching and looking for ways, how can I have eternal life? How can I go into something greater than this life? Or worse yet, they might say, how can I save myself? But Scripture reminds us there is only one way of salvation. And it's not through us. It's not through our good nature. It's not through our kindness. It's not through our good deeds that we get into heaven. But we're reminded, as Apostle Paul says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name is Jesus. And literally, the name Jesus, as Joseph, his stepfather, found out, was to save the people from their sins. Not just a few people, not just some chosen ones. He came for the whole world of all of the sinful mankind. And the prophet Isaiah reminds us, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. None of us is exempt. All of us who have life and breath in this world, then we also have that sin that clings so close to us. But if we have life and breath, but also have faith, now in this world, we have a Savior who forgives us through that faith that also clings to us, because God has laid on him our iniquity. Again, he does it without any merit or worthiness on our part. It's God's gift, his undeserved love. And it's important for us to remember that. We are familiar with those words in Ephesians that talks about God's gift of love and his grace. In that second chapter, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's important for us to remember, for we cannot boast. But we can rejoice and we can be thankful that God has chosen and called us into that faith, that his Holy Spirit has created that faith within our hearts. And it's out of darkness that God has called us. It's when we know him as our personal Savior that we have light. We don't have anything that we can boast about. It's not because of any of our doing that causes us to believe. I can't muster up faith or work it up. It's simply God's marvelous grace in our lives. It's by grace that you've been saved. And this Son of Man came to live and to die and to be raised again. But he had to be lifted up for the world's salvation. And we are part of that world. And now the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's there that, as believers, we come into the light. Jesus is that light of the world. And our text tells us that the world, as we continue in evil, it doesn't enjoy the light. Our text tells us those who don't want to believe in the name of Jesus already stand condemned. That's already the verdict. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds are evil. Christ describes himself, I am the light of the world. John the Baptist, when he was out in the wilderness preaching, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many people came out and were baptized and believed in Jesus, but there were those who rejected John's message and Jesus' message. And we know at the end of John the Baptist's life, John was beheaded. Beheaded because of the deeds of mankind were evil. They would rather stay in darkness thinking they are getting away with something rather than stand in the light, as our text describes. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Satan, an angel of darkness, loves the darkness. And isn't it that we often associate evil with a picture of darkness, something horrible? Those who sin sit in darkness because they don't like the light. So how is this light in the world, as Jesus is that light of the world? He comes and he exposes sin. He condemns those in the darkness, but he also comes that those who might become believers everywhere might bask in that light of the glory of God. The glory of his forgiveness and his grace. And in that last verse of our text, we're told, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. In the original language there, it says that the works of righteousness, the works that God has done through them, no one can take any credit for themselves, any good that we might have, but it's God who's working in and through his believers. And what does that mean for us that Jesus is the light of the world? We don't have to sit in fear and trembling, realizing that the light of the world is going to expose our sinfulness, although he does that, but we rejoice in that fact that the light of the world is there that takes away that sinfulness. When the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, we realize Jesus is our personal light and he is our personal salvation. Without him, we would be forever lost. The Lord is my light and my salvation, the psalmist says. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We turn to the Lord as that only source of our salvation. We turn to that light because he gives light to our very souls. And so we are not lost in this world. We are not groping around as in darkness. We don't have to wonder of how we are saved. We know that the Lord has saved us, and it's through his Son, the Son of Man, who had to be lifted up. That is our light. Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Once again, he reminds us, we don't stand on our own merits or worthiness, but God who has worked that faith within us, within our hearts. It's a gift of faith that comes from the Holy Spirit as we realize the necessary thing of Jesus Christ, that the Son of Man had to be lifted up. And because he was lifted up on the cross and shed his lifeblood for us, he provides that salvation for each of us in faith. And being lifted up on the cross, he's able to be that light of the world, the light for all believers. As Scripture reminds us, he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. Peter speaks those words boldly that we might remember them also. The Son of Man is lifted up. He had to be placed on that cross. Otherwise, mankind would not be saved. And so, you and I, in faith, we bask in the light of the glory and the knowledge of God's grace. In Jesus' name. And now may the peace that surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord.